Well, this morning we're dealing with this question, now what? Life is full of now what's. Let me give you a few examples. I dropped my iPhone in the toilet. Now what? Have any of you ever done that? Yes, some of you have. I haven't because I don't have an iPhone. I've just been in a car accident. Now what? How many of you have been in a car accident ever? Just about all of us. Now what? I just got laid off from work. Now what? I just retired. Now what? I'm out of prison. Now what? I just declared bankruptcy. Now what? I did not get admitted. Now what? Or I was admitted. Now what? I just missed my flight. Now what? I'm married. Now what? My divorce is final. Now what? I'm pregnant. Now what? I just arrived home from the hospital with a newborn, and they didn't give me a manual for what to do next. Now what? I'm a new Christian. Now what? And the question of the morning, I've made some progress by the grace of God in rebuilding an area of my life. Now what? Now, before we open the Bible to Nehemiah's memoirs, I'll answer the now what question for you. When you've made progress in your life in rebuilding an area of your life, remember the premise of this whole series is we're all broken people, we live in a broken world, and there will be times in our lives when we need to rebuild areas of our lives. That's a given. And either you are in the middle of rebuilding now, or you're coming out of some rebuilding, or you're headed into some rebuilding. The point is that all of us are rebuilders. And when you've made progress rebuilding an area of your life, take time to celebrate it. If you made progress rebuilding your marriage, maybe your marriage isn't where you would like it to be, where you hope it will be, where you pray it will be, but you look at where you've been and you go, we've made a little bit of progress. We're on the journey. Take some time to celebrate. If you've made progress rebuilding your spiritual passion for God and you see yourself wanting more of God and hungering a little more and thirsting a little more for righteousness, and you're reading your Bible just a little more and you're coming to worship with God's people a little more frequently, take time to celebrate God's movement and God's work in your life. If you've made progress recovering from a job layoff and financial disaster, take time to celebrate. If you're now off of academic probation after being on it, take time to celebrate. If you have been sober for a year and you've received your one-year medallion or your blue chip, take time to look at how far God has brought you and celebrate. When a rebuilding project is complete, God gets the praise, God gets the honor, God gets the glory. And so Nehemiah today and his friends are going to do something that's a lot of fun. They are going to throw a huge praise party. They are going to gather together and they're going to celebrate what God has done. There's more rebuilding to do in Jerusalem, that's a fact. City still has all kinds of urban issues, but the wall is rebuilt, and so they pause for a moment to celebrate. And so let's see how they do it. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 12. It's on page 342 of our Pew Bibles, so take a moment, find your place in the Bible. Page 342 of our Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to begin with verse 27, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. So get your tablet out, your phone, your copy of the scriptures, one of our copies, page 342, and make your way to Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 27. Now, what can we learn from this passage today about celebrating and about throwing a huge praise party? When you've made rebuilding progress in your life, how can you rejoice for the progress that you've been able to make without reservation at what God has done in your life? Well, today we're going to see three things here. I'm going to show them to you now up front so that you know exactly where I'm headed. First thing we're going to see is celebrating begins with preparation. Celebrating begins with preparation. Second thing we're going to see is that celebrating proceeds with organization. And the third thing we're going to see is celebrating concludes with joy. So three things as you watch God rebuild areas of your life, and you get to the point where you can see progress by the grace of God you've made, and you want to celebrate, pause and celebrate. Celebrating begins with preparation, it proceeds with organization, and it concludes with joy. This is where we're headed. Let's look at the preparation for the celebration of rebuilding in verse 27 in your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem. So in order for Nehemiah and his peer, Ezra came back in order to help lead a spiritual revival and rebuilding of the people's lives. We met Ezra last week. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible named after Ezra. And Nehemiah's role, of course, was to rebuild the wall that protected the city of Jerusalem. So in order for Nehemiah and Ezra to pull off the celebration, they need help from a group called the Levites. Now, Levites, guess who they descended from? Levi. Carltonites descend from Carlton. Peterites descend from Peter. Levites descend from Levi. Levi was a son of Jacob, the great patriarch of Egypt. And his mother was Leah. And their zeal for the Lord caused Levites early on to be set apart by God as caretakers of the tabernacle and to serve as assistants of the priests. As we saw last Sunday, some of the Levites became involved in the interpretation and the teaching of the law. Remember last week in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, the law was read. Ezra stood. The people stood out of respect. Remember that? We stood together, and he read the law, and the Levites gathered people around them, and they explained what had just been read. Levites. Today, we will watch the Levites lead the people in worship. Now, recruiting the Levites for this big celebration is no simple task. It takes more than simply sending a group text out to all the Levites. Are posting a Facebook invite. Hear ye, all Levites, please come to Jerusalem so we can celebrate. According to Numbers, Nehemiah 11, 18, there are 284 men in Jerusalem who need to be contacted, 284 in the city of Jerusalem, as well as Levites who are spread all over the countryside outside of the city. This is a big deal, and they want all the Levites that they can get there so that they can properly celebrate and give glory and honor to God for the rebuilding work. And they believe, as the leaders, that the Levites should lead this big celebration. Now, the Levites, they're not grouchy, long-faced Grinches. Notice what it says in your Bibles as we continue in verse 27. To celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. This is a group of jubilant, glad, joyful men who can sing and play. Now, you may have strong opinions about what types of instruments ought to be played in a church or ought not to be played, but note what they play. Percussion instruments are listed first. I don't know what to make of that, but it sounds like a joyful celebration, not a lament. There's a time for lament and a place for lament, and the Bible is full of lament. This is not one of those times. This is a time to joyfully celebrate. And symbols in the Bible are used for religious ceremonies as an expression of celebration. Not only symbols, they also played harps. A harp is simply an instrument with strings of various lengths. And we're used to the big old harps that people have to roll around, and they're gigantic, and I mean, they're as tall as I am. In this day, they had smaller harps as well. And then they also had lyres, an instrument with strings of the same length, but the strings have different diameters and different tensions in order to create the sweetness of the music. And so verse 28 in your Bibles, the musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. And so these musicians are a special group selected from among the Levites. They are the Levites who can really bring it musically. Now notice what happens next in preparation before celebration. Verse 30. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Now, how did they do that? How do you purify the people and the city and the gates and the walls? Nehemiah doesn't tell us here. But it's very likely, from what we know in the Old Testament, that sin offerings were made to God on behalf of the people. But the celebration, or before the celebration of the rebuilt wall could begin and enjoyed in its fullness by the people's hearts needed to be cleansed in preparation for the celebration. They did this through the confession of sin. Confession of sin is not optional for a Christian. The Apostle John asserts in 1 John that the mark of genuine intimacy and connection with God is not only the recognition of one's proneness to sin. I am prone to sin every day, every moment of every day, but also the corresponding confession that results from my personal proneness to sin due to my depravity. And so because of that proneness that the people have to sin, they purify themselves because celebrating begins with preparation. That's why your pastor, every week when he writes a little description of what will happen in worship on Sunday, and it's included in our church's weekly email, there's a line at the end of it that says something like, Sunday morning begins Saturday night. Any of you ever read that? Preparation. Celebrating begins with preparation. And in this celebration, there's a sense of reverence for the holiness of God in the middle of all the joy that's about to take place. They take time to prepare, to confess their sins, to get right with God before they step in to celebrate. There's a sense of reverence for the holiness of God in the middle of the joy. Next, Nehemiah organizes the celebration, because celebrating proceeds with organization. This isn't a free-for-all circus in the name of Jesus. Nehemiah writes in verse 31, I had the leaders of Judah go on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right towards the dung gate. Then we have a list of participants for the next few verses. Drop down to verse 38. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them. That's Nehemiah speaking now, first person narrative. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall. So let me explain what's happening here, and I'll give you a picture in just a moment. Nehemiah has organized two separate groups on the wall. And so the two processions of instrumentalists and singers and Levites and priests and leaders and people are in two big groups. This is the first procession led by Ezra and Hoshea. This is how they process. I'm going to show you with a map of the wall. So watch the circles move as they move counterclockwise on the top of the wall. They start out at the dung gate, and then they proceed to the fountain gate, and then they proceed to the water gate. So that's the first procession. You see the direction they're going. And then the second procession is led by Nehemiah. And they move in a clockwise direction. They start at the dung gate. They go to the Jeshana gate. They go to the fish gate. And they go to the sheep gate. So that's the second procession. And the two groups meet together. They converge together in the temple area. And there are hundreds of people who are processing and celebrating on top of the rebuilt wall. So priests are blowing trumpets, and Levites are playing other musical instruments, cymbals and harps and lyres. And remember what Nehemiah's enemies had to say about the wall earlier? Remember this when we came through Nehemiah 4, verse 3, it's on the screens. Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was close by, said, if even a fox were to climb upon what they're building, it would break down their wall of stones. Remember that? He's really cute and he's making fun of him. And he goes, that wall you're building, it's worthless. It's a piece of junk. If a fox hopped up on there, boom, it would crumble down. Now look who's on it. Hundreds of people with musical instruments, clamoring cymbals, processing opposite directions and meeting in one spot on the same wall. Celebrating begins with preparation. Celebrating proceeds with organization. And celebrating concludes with joy. Notice verse 40 in your Bibles. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, Nehemiah says, together with half the officials as well as the priests with their trumpets. Into verse 42, the choir sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. The meaning here is that these singers made themselves heard. People could hear them. When these two groups of people meet back together and they converge after going around the wall in opposite directions and they gather back together at the temple courtyard, joy erupts. And this joy is incomparable. Notice verse 43 in your Bibles. And on that day, they offered great sacrifice. Not just sacrifices, great sacrifices. This is what it looked like. Think a huge barbecue. Smoke everywhere, noise everywhere, clamoring everywhere, the smell of wood. Great sacrifices. Here as elsewhere in the Old Testament, celebration and thanksgiving are expressed through sacrifice. If we love God, we place ourselves and our time and our talents and our treasures and our stuff at his disposal. And so these people together, this massive amount of people together, they offer great sacrifices to God. Why do they do that? Notice in your Bibles, verse 43, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. God is the source of their joy. The women and children also rejoice. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Music, it fills the air. There's great joy. They play their instruments loudly. They sing even louder. And they're not ashamed to be heard as they praise God. There's another passage of scripture that's long been associated with this celebration of the rebuilding to this point. Psalm 48, it's on the screens. Walk around Zion, encircle it, count its towers, consider its defenses. Zion is Jerusalem, of course. Walk through its fortresses so you can tell the next generation about it. For God, our God, is our defender forever. He guides us. This psalm remembers this celebration in Nehemiah, and the purpose of the celebration is to engage in the worship and the honor and the glory of God. Why? So that you can tell the next generation about it. You can say, you know what? I was there. I was there when we dedicated the walls and And when we celebrated the rebuilding work that God had done among us, I was there. And let me tell you what it was like. Let me tell you what the music was like. Let me tell you what the sacrifices were like. Let me tell you what the time of confession was like. One of the striking things about this scene in Nehemiah 12 to me is that their joy is not dependent on outward circumstances. Think about the circumstances that are surrounding these rebuilders before the celebration, during the celebration, and after the celebration. Think about it. They're still under Persian authority. Remember, King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah was his cupbearer. He would sip and drink to make sure that the king wouldn't be poisoned. Nehemiah, they're still under Persian authority. They still have enemies to deal with, like Sanballat and Tobiah, who are harassing them and ridiculing them and making fun of them. The people have rebuilt the walls, but they're still living in a city that has been destroyed by the Babylonians almost 150 years ago. The city is still filled with trash and urban decay and weeds and dilapidated houses. Yet these people, in the midst of that circumstance, celebrate with so much joy that they can be heard far and wide. Their singing and celebrating shakes the homes of their enemies. How do they have this much joy? They understand that God is the focus of their worship and their celebration. God is the focus of their worship. I love this definition of worship by Louis Gigolo. Worship is our response, both personal, that's between you and God, and corporate, as all of us gather together, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and how we live. Worship isn't just what we do here on Sunday morning. All of life, as I've preached to you many times over the years, all of life is worship. So we come here on Sunday morning worshiping. After a week of personal worship, we come together corporately and bring our weeks with God together to offer Him praise for who He is and what He has done. If God is rebuilding an area of your life, it's worth celebrating and worshiping Him. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. I love that sentence. The sound of rejoicing could be heard far away. As I pondered that over and over this week, here's a question. How far is your joy heard? How far is your joy heard? Is your joy heard in your home? Is your joy heard at school? Is your joy heard at work? Can people around you who don't have a relationship with Christ sense your joy? Is your joy heard when you gather to worship our Almighty God with other believers? Or do you just stand with a pouty face? Like a grouch for Jesus. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. An atmosphere of joy should surround believers in Jesus Christ when we're together. One of the most powerful forces in the life of our church is the presence of joy. Do you genuinely enjoy getting together with other believers in Jesus Christ to offer up praise to God? Are you enjoyable to be around? Or do you give off the vibe that you'd rather not be bothered by people? I love the unity that is displayed on the wall. This celebration unites the citizens of Jerusalem and the people from the surrounding areas, the countryside, unites them all. Both the people from the city and the people from the country get together to express joy. Worship can be a unifying experience. Now let me tell you what the key words are here. And you could have guessed it. Joy and rejoicing. They're the key words in this dedication. They occur five times. These people rejoice because God has given them reason to rejoice. Has God given you reason to rejoice? When you've made progress rebuilding an area of your life, take time to celebrate what God is up to and what God has done and what God is doing in your life. If you've made progress rebuilding your physical health, take time to celebrate what God has done. If you've made progress paying down your credit cards, take time to celebrate. Don't spend money. Maybe a little bit. But take time to celebrate. If you've made progress in your relationships with your daughter or your son and your ability to parent, pause and say, God, thank you. I celebrate you for what you are doing and what you're up to in my life. If you're rebuilding a relationship and you see improvement, pause and celebrate it. If you've been sober for a year and you receive your one-year medallion or blue chip, those of you who struggle with addictions, take time to celebrate. Yesterday, about 7 o'clock, it was 10 o'clock Eastern time, my wife and I called a friend of ours who we served on a previous church staff with for many, many, many years. And he was and is like a family member to us, he and his wife and his kids, and even his dog, the last time we stayed with them, decided to come sleep in the bed with us. But he turned 50 yesterday. And so his sister-in-law put together this big party for him, surprise party. And those of us who couldn't come still participated. We sent cards, we sent money, we sent letters, we sent all kinds of stuff. And she put it together in this massive book and pulled the surprise party off. And so since we couldn't go, we thought, he's probably home about now. He just walked in the door and it was 10 o'clock at night. And we called and said, hey, we just want to call and tell you happy birthday and sorry we couldn't be there. And as I was talking to him, I said to him, he was talking about how deeply moved he was by what people had to say to him and about him. And I said, so you feel like you had your memorial service and you're still alive. And he laughed. And I said, you know what happened today? It was the celebration with great joy of a young man who was broken, who God has rebuilt and has been pleased to use in the lives of other people. I won't go into his story, but I'll tell you this. He was broken. And all these people gathered to say to him, thank you. When God rebuilds an area of your life, take time to celebrate it. Verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. This is public. This is corporate. And it reminds me that our faith is fundamentally reception and response. That's why we begin our worship services with a call to worship. We hear from God. We receive the word of God. And then we respond to God. Our worship is not at our own invitation or initiation. In some sense, during our private times with God, and I hope you have private times with God, in those times we lead ourselves. In corporate worship, we receive the gift of being led by others. In private worship, we're in the driver's seat. We decide what passage in the Bible to read, how much of it to read, how long to read, when to pray, what to pray, how to pray, if we want to sing, what song to listen to, if we want to listen to it, how much silence to embrace, what truth from the Bible we want to preach to ourselves, what personal applications from the Bible we want to consider for ourselves. In corporate worship with other Christians, we respond. Others preach. And others pray, and others select the songs and choose how long to linger. And we're positioned to receive. It's like when we saw a few weeks ago when Nehemiah stood there and he held his hands open and he said, strengthen my hands. We come with open hands to receive what God has for us. It is good for us to engage with God when someone other than ourselves is making the calls. It's an opportunity to embrace being led. And these people in Nehemiah 12 embrace the opportunity of being led by Ezra and Nehemiah as they celebrate rebuilding. Worshiping our great God together and his son together may be one of the most important things we do. And so let me share with you a heartache I have. That not more believers in Jesus Christ see the need to worship corporately with other believers. It breaks my heart. Whenever we worship together, my personal awe of God is intensified. My praise is increased by doing it with you. My joy is exponentially magnified when I do it with you. Nehemiah and the people celebrated the rebuilding of the wall with great sacrifices, with rejoicing, with great joy. As you rebuild your life, don't you ever lose your joy in God. Verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And the women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. May the voice of biblical preaching in this church, and may the voice of us singing in this church be the defining sounds of corporate worship at College Avenue. May the sound of our rejoicing be heard on El Cajon and on Montezuma and on 54th Street in Colwood and on 70th Street. May the sound of rejoicing in this place be heard far away.